Now, here's where I want you to turn. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. So we're going to go past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, and then Romans chapter 6 today. Romans chapter 6. I'm just going to, it says verse 18. I'm going to read two verses. I'm going to read verse 17 and 18 and kind of start there. But what I want to do is just be able to bring out this scripture and let the Lord just speak to us through his word and challenge us and teach us. I need this, all right, because you'll find out why. But to be a servant, we understand that we can only be a servant because of God's grace, all right? So look at chapter 6 and verse 17. Here's what Paul says. He says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," see, slaves, servants. Some translations say servants, some say slaves. We'll explain that. It says, "though you were," this is true of you, you were this, you were slaves, he says, "of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching or doctrine to which you were delivered." You heard the gospel is what he's talking about there. In verse 18 he says, "and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Okay, so I'm a servant by God's grace, because that's the context of what he's talking about there, because by nature, we may not realize it, but we're servants of sin. I mean, I might think I'm doing my own thing, my own way, and I'm kind of be the boss of me, right? But actually, what he's saying is the sneaky thing that happens is we're actually in bondage. We're in bondage to our fleshly desires. We're in bondage to our bad habits. We were really servants and slaves of sin. And it's only by the grace of God that we can be freed from that. We can't free ourselves from that. We talked last week about all the self-help stuff and all the be a better you type thing. That can only go so far. If I'm really going to be set free and understand true freedom, it's going to have to come because of the grace of God. And then I become a servant or slave to what is awesome and what is good. Now, the word here, slave, is the Greek word, because we know that the Bible wasn't, like the New Testament wasn't written in English, it was written in Greek many, many years ago, and it's been translated, and that's why we have different translations and versions of the Bible. There are a lot of good ones out there. I like to use one that's in the language we speak, right, today, and so that we can understand it and make sense of it. But the word translated servant or slave there is a Greek word, doulos, and it literally means, it referred to bond servants in that day. And here's the deal. It's like we only belong to Christ because we were slaves of sin, but he came and he paid the price to set us free. He paid our sin debt. Many times people were bond servants or bond slaves because in those days, if you couldn't pay off your debts, you pretty much became a bond servant or a bond slave of whoever you were indebted to, and you served them, and they pretty much had all your rights were surrendered to them until you had worked enough to pay your way out, right? And he says, you know what, you were sold under sin, and Jesus came and paid our sin debt. He's the only one, the only way you and I could pay for our own sins is to be separated from God forever in hell. But Jesus was the only one, being fully God yet fully human, when he came, that could take my sin and your sin, because he was perfect, and pay for it on the cross. And that's the good news. That's grace. That's God's grace. Grace means God giving us what we don't deserve. Well, see, I want to deserve it, and I want to earn it. I want to do it on my own. That's why for a lot of people, they're more interested in religion and doing things to try to earn their way up than to say, I'm a sinner, and I repent of my sin, and I receive the gift of salvation that Jesus has already paid for me. And let him be the Lord of my life. But there are a lot of people that want Jesus to be their Savior and save them, but they don't want him to be their Lord. But he says here that we were servants of sin, and now we're servants of righteousness. So we belong to Jesus because he paid our debt. And now, not only that, but he comes to live inside of us. Through God lives inside of us through his Spirit. So it's not just that now we believe these words written in this book and we just try to do better. We actually have God living on the inside of us, the presence of God, our Creator, our Designer. And hey, who better knows what's best for me than the one who made me, right? So here's the point this morning. I was wanting to start off with this, but I wanted to hold it. But are you ready? Here's the big thought, okay? Get it. There it is. You can't really be a servant of others. I'm talking about serving one another, doing nice things for each other. You can't really be a servant of others until you first become a true servant of God. because pretty much anything we do for other people is just going to be kind of superficial. You know, I even do nice things for you, but I also do that expecting you to do nice things for me. So this is how radical. People want to be radical. I mean, you want to be different. You want to be rebellious. Then just be like Jesus. I mean, a lot of times we want to be rebellious by just being like most everybody else. But he said, you want to be different. Said, you know, if you're only good to people who do good things to you, you know better than the worst sinner. I mean, he said, you're like the worst of sinners. The thieves and the murderers and everybody else, they're that way. But he said, if you want to be different, then you do good things to people who do bad things to you. Now, see, now that takes something a little more than just human effort, doesn't it? I want to tell you, that doesn't come natural to me. I need the power of God and the presence of God and the love of God in me. I mean, there's been sometimes people, you know, it's like, Lord, I just, for everything in me, I can't love them, you know? And Lord, but I know you love them. You died for them just like you did me. So would you give me some of that love? And he will. It's amazing as you let him do that. But you can't really be a servant of others until you're first a servant of God. But a lot of people, they got trouble. They have trouble trusting in the grace of God. Because we got that human nature, like Adam and Eve, that I want to do it myself and I want to control it myself. They'd rather trust in what they can do. They'd rather trust in themselves. I mean, they would rather trust in their flesh rather than trust in God. And there's a lot of dangerous stuff out there that, you know, are go under the name of religion. Because there's only one truth. There's only one gospel. Remember that old song, that old hymn we sing? On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. That song also says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's it. I'm not bringing anything in my hand saying, see here, Lord, this is why I deserve it. Nothing in my hand I bring. The only thing is to your cross I cling. That's what I'm holding on to. That's what I'm counting on for my eternal life, what you did for me. See, there's really, people talk about all these religions in the world. There's really only two. There's one that's the gospel, and that is nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That I am admitting I'm a sinner, and I'm trusting and totally depending on what Jesus did for me, and for let him be my Lord and Savior. There's that. And then there's all of the other religions and cults and everything else lumped under this thing of something in my hand I bring. Because all of the other religions, this is where the gospel is different. It's not just like all roads lead to the same place. No, this is different because everything else involves things that you do or things that you try to achieve or things that you try not to do in order to earn your way to whatever's next, whether it's heaven or paradise or nirvana or reincarnation, which I think is a bum rap anyway. I wouldn't even want to believe in that. I mean, who wants to come back here and go through this again? I mean, who wants to go through like, you know, acne again, right? You know, who wants to go through like that, you know, first date type thing? I mean, it's just like, okay. So anyway, but that's the truth. And a lot of people would rather, though, believe in other, you know, you've heard me say this before, that, you know, we could have like broken glass across the parking lot, and you could tell people that if you line up and are willing to walk across that, that you would have eternal life, that when you die, you would live forever with God in heaven. People would probably line up to do that. But when we say the truth of the gospel is this, that there is nothing you can do except to admit that you can't do it and acknowledge that you're a sinner and imperfect and God is perfect, and that you confess you're a sinner and that you receive by faith what Jesus did for you, realizing that he took your sin debt and paid it and stamps paid in full, and you receive him as your Savior. That's how you're saved. Well, people don't want to do that because it's not me doing it. It's not me getting the credit. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory, right? That's the idea. And that's what it means to be a true servant of God when you begin to understand that. But see, that goes against the grain of our sinful nature. Because, I mean, it's totally different than what we're taught by our society and what we naturally feel. I mean, we hear it all of our lives, you know. It's like, you don't really need any help, right? God says, you can't make it by yourself, you know. Hey, and it's good to encourage one another. We need to do that. Like, you can do it, right? You can do it. But we want to finish that by saying, we really believe you can do it all by myself, right? And see, the grandkids are getting to that age. I ain't do it by myself. I do it by myself, all by myself. You know, well, here, let me help you. I do it by myself. And then, you know, they're going to make a mess. You know they're going to make a mess. But I'm glad they have the independence. But the problem is we want to do our salvation all by myself. Can't do it. Can't do it. You can't do it. instead. See, we try to say, you know, I can do it on my own instead of I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? That's the truth. Or how about this one? You know, pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Yeah, pick it. Well, that's good. We need to, you know, put forth effort. You are going to have to do that. But I got to tell you, you can't pick yourself up by your own bootstraps when you realize you're so low, you can't even reach your bootstraps. And I ain't got boots on, and I don't even have straps on my boots. I guess in the old days they wore boots that had straps. Okay, good. I don't know. But anyway, so I'm too low to even reach my bootstraps. So I can't do that. I can't. Or how about this? Make a name for yourself. I make a name. Well, the thing is that my name is not what it's about. That there is a name that's a name above every name. And the Bible tells us that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow, every tongue confess. All right? And so the Bible says that when I get saved, he gives me a new name. That means he gives me a new identity. I am a new person in Jesus Christ, right? And then, you know, look out for number one. I got to take care of me and mine. Look out for number one. If you ain't first, you're last. You know, and if you're following that, you're not following Jesus. You're following Ricky Bobby, not Jesus. That's what comes natural. There's a story about John and Dave, and they were hiking in the mountains, and they spotted a mountain lion staring them down, ready to pounce. And they're just like froze instantly. Well, all of a sudden, Dave sat down on a log, and he took his shoes off, got in his backpack, and he's taking his boots off, putting his tennis shoes, his running shoes on. And the other guy said, John said, what are you doing? Man, that lion's going to, we can't outrun him. He goes, I don't have to outrun him. I just got to outrun you, right? But that's the way we look at life. I just got to get ahead of you. And that's the exact opposite of the way Jesus says that he wants us to live and that brings true blessing and happiness. So the philosophy of our culture is like the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. In fact, that is actually the way the world believes is the recipe for misery and loneliness, and ultimately eternal destruction. Because there's a way that feels right to us, but it's not right. It ain't right. I want to say it that way. Here's what the Bible says. And next slide. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Way back there. I mean, I'm talking over 1,000 years ago. It said, right at 1,000 years ago. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right, it looks right, feels right, but the end of it is the way of death. It's by the grace of God that we can be saved and freed from the enslavement of sin. But Paul's saying that now, when you're freed from that, you're going to become a servant, or literally the slave of righteousness, of that which is good. And because we're servants of God, because of his grace, he enables us to be able to serve one another and build each other up and quit tearing each other down. That's what he wants us to do. You remember what Jesus said in next slide there, that in Mark chapter 10, verse 43, he says, yet, talking about how everybody tries to one-up each other. That's what, you remember, we looked at this last week. Everybody is trying to one-up each other, and like the rulers in all of the heathen nations, they lord it over everybody. But he says this in Mark 10, 43, it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And that's what we talked about last week. So it seems like totally opposite than what the world's doing. Well, there's two words. All right, you ready? You ready to jump into this and get the message out and let's let God do a work in us? All right. So there's two words basically that we've been looking at from the Bible, and it comes from like the original words that were used. Not talking about our English words when the Bible was written in Greek. All right. And so there's two words, and they're either translated into English as servant or slave. So I'm going to talk about being a servant. I need to know what I'm talking about. Well, the word that we looked at that was in that verse in Mark about being a servant or a slave was that word diakonos. And I need to know what these words mean because I believe every single word of the Bible is inspired by God and has meaning, okay? And that word literally means to be a servant, to serve and take care of the needs of others. The word deacon actually comes from this, of those who God has called out to help serve and take care of the needs of the people, of God's people, all right? But that's what that means. It means to serve and to take care of the needs of others. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, that word, and like if you're reading like the Old King James, it translates it servant, minister, or deacon, okay? Now, the other word is doulos, which is our word here in Romans chapter 6. And pretty much every time the Old King James translates that word is servant. But most other modern translations translate it as slave or bond slave. Like I said, bond slave was someone who gives up their rights and serves in subjection out of a sense of debt. This is most often used in reference to serving the Lord, that we're going to serve him, in that way. So that's the word that's used here, and we are saved by his grace, not our own works. So a lot of people don't know much about the grace of God, and because we don't know much about the grace of God, we don't know how to show it. Grace to other people, right? Okay, so that's what he's talking about here. And now let's just look at these few verses that we've got here, if you're ready. And back in Romans chapter 6, we see, first of all, the operation, how grace operates in our lives. Because I said earlier, a lot of people want to be saved. I want to be like saved from my sins. I want to be saved from my consequences, right? I want to be saved from condemnation. But I really don't want to serve God. I really want God to save me, but I don't want God to be my God. And when I say it like that, it doesn't even make sense, does it? But yet that's the way we think. God, save me, bail me out of this mess, give me a home in heaven, but I want to live for me and not you. It's a trick, because I find out when I live for me, it brings misery and destruction. But whenever I live for him and let him be my Lord and my master as well as my Savior, everything begins to change inside me. See, when I'm saved by God's grace doesn't just save me. God's grace continually delivers me from the bondage that the enemy wants to get me in and that the world wants to get me in and my old fleshly nature wants to get me in, you know. So this is what happens. There were some people that were, you can tell, when Paul's writing this, there were some people saying like, well, if God's grace and good old God saves us, I mean, it doesn't matter how much sin you have, Jesus paid it all, right? Amen. So I might as well just go ahead and sin a whole bunch so he can just love me a whole bunch and forgive me a whole bunch. You were thinking it. Quit looking at me just like you're so holy and perfect. But that's what people were thinking back there. That's why Paul anticipates a question, right? Look back at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? So he's like, you know, and I don't know if Paul's like me, because like when I'm quoting like other people, I like use a weird voice, right? You know, especially when like I'm quoting Clarissa, that, you know, she just, you know, but she doesn't talk like that at all, right? And I don't know if Paul, you know what I'm talking about, how we do that? And yeah, okay. Well, anyway, so Paul said, what shall we say then? And, you know, I want to say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I don't know why when we're quoting somebody saying something ridiculous, they always sound like some redneck hick or something. Or sound like, never mind. Me. Can you tell I'm from Arkansas? No, sometimes, maybe. All right then you could. So Paul's anticipating this question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he's like, certainly not. No way. He says, like, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You know, and then he uses Aaron, he uses the reference of baptism. That's what he uses in Romans chapter 6, because he says, don't you know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's what that symbolizes. It symbolizes, it's a symbol of the reality of what happens when you get saved, that you are identifying with Jesus' death. I'm baptized into his death. He died for me. And not only did he die for me, he rose for me. And just like he has new life, he gives me new life right now. And that's what he's talking about here. That in verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. See, so that's his answer to that. God's grace didn't deliver you so you could just still be in bondage. He forgave you and delivered you so he can change you and give you new life. So that's how grace operates in our life. Now, where we're reading today, he goes from the analogy of baptism to the analogy of slavery. He uses that illustration, or of being a bondservant. See, before salvation, we were living in sin. We were dead spiritually. We didn't know it, but we were. We were slaves to our sinful nature. We thought we were in control. We thought we were doing our own thing. But in reality, we were willingly giving control to sin. We were controlled by our urges. We were controlled by our desires. We were controlled by our moods. We were controlled by our emotions. You know what? Hell claimed ownership over our immortal souls. But we finally understood that, and we heard the gospel, and we believed the gospel, and we admitted we were a sinner. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, and now, as it says in verse 11, it says, now we're alive in Christ. Look at it. It says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Now that I've identified with Christ's death on the cross for me, now I'm dead to sin, and I'm made alive in Christ. My life is in Christ. I'm alive because of him. He lives in me, and I am living in him. That's what this is talking about. Now I willingly submit myself to him. So now we're alive in Christ, dead to sin. And even though grace abounds over sin, God's grace, listen, you've never sinned so much that God's grace can't cover it. His grace abounds over our sin. There's no one that God says, well, that's enough. No, if you come to him, he's going to forgive you. But he also wants to change you. Because in verse 12, he says, because we're alive to God in Christ and dead to sin, verse 12, look at it. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust or its desires. Sin shouldn't be your master. See, the picture is slavery. Now, this is a little different kind of slavery in Bible days than what we had in America back 150 or plus years ago. I mean, where people tried to act like other people weren't really people and treat them like animals. I mean, usually in the Bible days, this, you know, people who were servants, they were paying off a debt, and they, you know, could work their way through it, and they were treated, even though they were almost like property, yet, you know, it was what happened in our country was terrible. And the sad thing is that some people tried to twist the Bible and use what the Bible says to do things that are against really what the Bible teaches. That's why you really need to get in here and understand what's right and what's not, because the only truth is this. But when people twist this, it becomes, in some of their hands, the most dangerous book in the world. When you take it and you twist it and try to make it say what it doesn't say. And I want to tell you, the devil does it every day. You remember when Jesus was being tempted after he fasted 40 days in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan came after him and attacked him and actually appeared to him? What was it that Satan used to try to trap Jesus or get him to stumble? He quoted scripture to Jesus, but he always quoted it a little bit wrong, a little bit out of context. So you have to watch out. Probably the favorite thing that Satan likes to do is to use the Bible, but use it wrongly. See? So that's why we need to know what is right and what is true. How did Jesus deal with him? I mean, he's God. He could have zapped him. Wouldn't that have been cool? But see, I still need to be saved. So he didn't do it that way. He used the same things that he's going to give us to battle the devil. Isn't that neat? Because he beat the devil using the same tools he's given us. He quoted scripture correctly right back to him. The word of God and the power of the Spirit of God living in us. And he gives us those same two tools so we can have the same victory he has. Okay, yeah, that's kind of like the sermon inside the sermon, you know, just kind of put that in there. So don't forget that. But here's the deal. Back in the days of slavery, many times people were treated kind of like animals, but can you imagine if somebody's under the master's whip and doesn't have freedoms? You know, you might be able to have a wife and kids, or you may not, or they may take them from you, they may sell them, they may match you up with somebody they're treating you like we do our livestock or horses or cattle or whatever. And can you imagine, though, the day comes that the Emancipation Proclamation has been signed, a war has been fought, freedom has been announced, and they're proclaimed free. But did you know in America that after freedom was bought and paid for by a war, that there was still some people who continued to live on the farm and still lived as slaves? And true story, there was a reporter from up north that had gone down south, kind of in the area where I grew up, and they were asking a guy who was still living as a slave, said, what do you think about freedom and the Emancipation Proclamation? And he says, I don't. What do you think about Abraham Lincoln? It was the question. He says, I don't know nothing about no Abraham Lincoln, except they say he set us free, and I don't know nothing about that neither. He was still living under the whip. All right? Well, here's the thing. I know a lot of people go to church all their life, but they really don't know nothing about Jesus. Except they say he set us free, but they don't know nothing about freedom either. They're still living in bondage. All right? And so what Paul's saying is that he died to set you free from bondage to sin so that you can be serving God and be a slave to righteousness. This is the thing. His grace delivers us, redeems us, but we yield ourselves. We're a bond slave. We willingly yield and present and submit to his grace. Then he produces his righteousness in us. But it causes obedience because he's saying here that we've only got two choices, really. We've only got two choices. He said either we're a slave to sin or we're a slave to God. One of the two. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve sin. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Now, if you're a Christian, you've already made this choice. Now, here's the sad thing. Wouldn't it be sad for the slave to be freed, for him to be taken out, given some clothes, given some training, given a job, given a whole new life, but one day he decides to go crawl back under the fence and get back under the master's whip? Wouldn't that be ridiculous? But see, I see people in the spiritual sense do that all the time, that he sets us free, gives us a new life, a new name, a new power, new understanding, but we choose to crawl right back under that fence and go right back. It's calling you. The old master wants to call you. Whatever that is, I mean, it's sin, it's self. We're serving self. Satan uses our flesh, he uses the world around us, he uses every tool he can, calling your name. It doesn't have to be an addiction, but we've all been addicted to self, calling you. And Christ said, I paid a big price to set you free. Why do you keep crawling back under that fence and saying, yes, Amasa, to that old thing, that old master? I've gone to a lot of trouble. You do not, here's what he's saying in this passage, you do not have to be dominated and under the control of that old master anymore. You've got a new master. You were controlled by your sinful nature. You just didn't even realize it. But there's a new sheriff in town now that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and he's the one calling the shots. And if you want freedom, he's going to make sure you've got freedom and that you keep freedom. And now you're serving him, and it's a whole different kind of thing. Now, this isn't saying that you're never going to sin again, but you're not going to be dominated and controlled by that sin. It means Jesus has rescued us from the cruel reign and mastery of sin, and he's brought us under his own benevolent ownership and leadership, because he actually does. He's our God, but he's also our Savior. We're twice made by him and bought by him. 1 Corinthians 6:20, talking to people who are saved, that you were bought at a price. What is that price? Well, we celebrate that whenever we take communion with the bread and the cup, when we're thinking about what Jesus did, the price he paid to save us. He gave it all to save us. So you were bought with an incredible price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, the thing is that it's not just my body or my soul belongs to God. My body belongs to him too. I'm bought with a price. He paid for me. I need to give myself to him because he's the one who paid for me. So Christ sets us free from the tyranny of the old master. He's taken possession of us. I am his and he is mine. No wonder Paul breaks out in thanksgiving in verse 17. He says, but God be thanked that though I was a slave of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. So you obeyed the doctrine, the teaching, the gospel is what he means there, what he's talking about. And you were delivered. And having been set free, verse 18, from sin, you became a slave or a servant of righteousness or of that which is good. Now, like a lot of illustrations, this would only go so far. It doesn't explain the whole thing. That's why Paul says in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But he says, for just as you used to present your members, you used to yield your members. What's he talking about, members? Yield your members. Well, he's talking about our parts. See, our parts. The parts of our life, parts of our body. You used to yield your members, the members of your body, yourself, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. He said, so now you yield, you present, you submit your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And this is what he's wanting us to do. There's a change that has happened in our life. There's a change. We have changed. We're new. We're made new. We have a change of status. I was lost. Now I'm found. I now have eternal life. I was dead in sin. Now I'm alive in Christ. I got a change of status. But there's a change of allegiance too. I don't owe the flesh anything. I don't owe the world anything. I don't owe my old master anything. I've got a change of allegiance. I've got a new master. I've got a new Lord. And so it's a relationship that he's talking about here. He's talking about our relationship. This is deep stuff. But it's important to understand that what happened wasn't just a one-time purchase. It's an ongoing relationship as I present. Verse 19, that means I continually present and submit my members, myself, all parts of me, as slaves or servants of righteousness for holiness. Now, see, there's a big difference here. Because, see, before, what was the payoff of my slavery? You know, I'm going to be serving one or the other. See, before, he says in verse 19, it was uncleanness, lawlessness, leading to worse stuff. But now it's leading to right stuff and holiness, to be holy and right like God. That's what he means by that. So this is the progress that we're making, every part of ourselves, inside and out. And last of all, the outcome. What's the outcome of this? What's the outcome? See, slavery to one thing is freedom to another from another thing. In other words, I'm going to be a slave to Jesus. I'm going to be free from self and from sin and from Satan's control. But if I'm a slave to self and to the flesh, all that, then it doesn't mean I'm free from God. I'm still going to have to deal with God, but it means that I'm not under his authority, lordship. I'm not living that way. And that's what he means by verse 20 when he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have any, right? And then he asks a question. So when you were living like that, thinking you were free from God, doing all your... Listen, he says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? I mean, these are the things that what slavery to sin bring? Shame. You weren't free. Said these things that they were things that brought you shame. And says in verse 21, for the end of those things is what? You see it? Death. So slavery to sin brings shame. Could throw in some other words in there, couldn't we? If we just kind of brainstorm, misery, death, death, ultimate death and separation from God. But slavery to God brings what? Holiness is what he says. Look at this. But now, verse 22, having become set free from sin and becoming slaves of God, you have your fruit. That's the fruit, the stuff that comes out of your life. Like a tree producing fruit, what's your life producing? He says, fruit to holiness. To be holy means to be separated from God. It's unique, and it's blessed, and it's wonderful. That's the fruit that's coming out of your life. And then he goes on to say this, and in the end, everlasting life. In the end, not death, but everlasting life. So slavery to God means holiness, means a changed life, a different life. That's part of what holiness involves, and everlasting life, eternal life. I want to be filled with life, don't you? So this is the outcome. This is the new master. Christ came down and he saw us under the whip of the old master. And he went and paid the awful price on the cross for our freedom. He didn't do that so you could stay under the whip of the old master. He now takes you, cleans you up, heals your wounds, nourishes you, and gives you a new life. And gives you resurrection life. He's even preparing a place for your retirement. A place that you will enjoy forever. We call it heaven. Okay? The outcome. See, that's a win-win, isn't it? I win now because I'm going to have a better life, better fruit, and I win then. It's win-win. So now that I become a servant, a slave of God, he's my master, I now have a supernatural ability to put up with you. That's part of where we're going with this, yeah. Because there's no way we're talking about the heart of a servant that I can truly serve and minister and be a light and a help to other people if I'm still in bondage to myself, because it don't take long before I'm sick of you and I'm done with you. So I've got to be a servant by God's grace, a servant of God, before I have the ability, before I have the gifts, before I have the strength and the wisdom to be able to serve and help other people. So before we can go any further in the weeks ahead talking about serving one another, We got to get this right. That we are servant of His by grace. One final point. There's going to be a payday one day. Payday someday. This last verse. I'm just going to put it up there. Hopefully you still got your Bible open. Because He says, here's the payoff. The wages of sin. We live in sin. Here's the payoff. Here's all that you're going to gain in the end by sin. The wages of sin is death. And in the Bible, death doesn't mean an end. It means a separation. You're going to be separated from God forever. Wages of sin is death. When you die the physical death, your soul, spirit separates from your body. We were, before being saved, spiritually dead. That means you're separated from God and in your life. He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. That's our Master. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. And He paid for it. He wants to give you a gift. The enemy just wants to give you the wages that you deserve. Grace says, I want to give you what you don't deserve, what you could never deserve. Mercy means God doesn't give us what we deserve. Grace means not only does God not give us what we do deserve, death, hell, all that, but then grace says He gives us what we don't deserve, blessings, new life. Heaven, a perfect life. It's never going to be perfect here, but that perfect forever. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Now, a gift is something someone else pays for and offers to you. I've often said, if somebody gives you a gift and you get a bill in the mail, you better start asking questions. It's a trick. That's not the way this works. You're not living for God to pay back your salvation. You couldn't do it if you tried. You're living for God because God is living in and through you, and it's the most joyful, awesome life, and He's producing holiness and fruit for God in your life and through your life. So, the wages of sin is death, the gift. Gift is something someone else pays for. He paid for it completely. He's not asking you to pay it back. What He's asking you to do is to receive the gift. This is how He ends. This is, you've always heard this verse. This is the context in which this verse is, as I've taught down that chapter 6. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, or in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all through Jesus, what He did on the cross. He's paid for the gift, and He's offering you the gift. But just like in your birthday or Christmas time, somebody can give you a gift, you still have to receive it and open it and claim it. Maybe you haven't claimed it. And one reason why you just can't serve other people is you've just got to get this straight. Maybe you took the gift, but because you've been listening to the old master, listen, he has no authority over you. He can call, he can pull, but he can't make you do anything. Satan hasn't got the power to make you do anything. God gave you a will. And guess what? I'm going to tell you something else. God's not going to make you serve him either. Because he loves you so much, he gave you a will and an ability to make the decision. If God forced us, we'd be like robots. He doesn't want that. He wants willing bondservants. Right? Let's pray, Father.